Well, please have your Bibles open to the passage that we read a little earlier in our service, Galatians chapter 3. And I want to look with you at some verses there, verses 10 to 12. As you're finding that, let me say a couple of things. First of all, I want to take the opportunity to thank you. What I mean is those of you who, and I've met one or two already, who remember our family, prayed for us, supported us as a family all those years ago when my parents served in Pakistan, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Heaven will display how much was done in response to your prayers. Thank you. I remember as a boy, about 12 years old, coming, and we used to sit as a family down in the corner there, and it was always, it was a great privilege, really, to be amongst a great company of God's people when out in Pakistan it was often small. And indeed, I bring you the greetings of a small fellowship, pastor of a small Reformed Baptist church up in Dundee. That's in Scotland, by the way. You'll perhaps know of Dundee because of its famous son. Well, I was going to say son. He became associated with Dundee, Robert Murray McShane, and his church is still there to this day. Well, Trinity Baptist Church sends you greetings. I'm the pastor there. I've been there for about 13 years. We thank God for keeping us there and sustaining us. Do pray for us if you would. I'm sure it's just as hard here in Cardiff reaching out with the gospel as we seek to reach out there. Oh, that God would come and bless us and anoint the preaching of his word in these days. So I bring you greetings from Trinity Baptist Church in Dundee. Now let us turn together in the word of God. We're going to look at these verses 10 to 12 of Galatians 3. Let me read them to you. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. As a church, we are going through this wonderful letter of Paul to the churches in Galatia. And it's always difficult coming to another church. I don't know what your pastor's been preaching on. Perhaps I should have looked it up on the internet. I just didn't have time, I'm afraid. I hope he's not preaching through Galatians. No, he's not. Okay. But we're going through Galatians. And I thought, well, let's take this section. God willing, we're going to look at verses 10 to 12 this morning, and then 13 and 14 this evening, God willing. I want to address you from these verses under the heading, Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible. Back in the 60s and early 70s, there was a television program that was aired, first of all, in America, and then it's also been aired over here, called Mission Impossible. And then there have been also some films more recently with that title. So perhaps you know something of what I'm referring to. You know, Mission Impossible, these clever mercenaries who would be called upon to undertake some kind of mission. And it was so difficult, so challenging, that as they were told about this mission, they were warned that if they did not come back, that it was basically their own fault. And they were invited, if they wished, to take up this mission. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is. And then the mission was given. Well, of course, they always took it up and amazingly, they always seem to succeed. I think in a large congregation like this morning, that there must be quite a number of people, whether knowingly or unknowingly, who have undertaken Mission Impossible. What do I mean? Well, you have undertaken to get to heaven by your own efforts. You're seeking to be a good person. You're seeking perhaps to, as best you can, keep the law of God. And what more could he ask, you would say to yourself, than that I do my best and I'm sure that God will in the end accept me into heaven. That's the view that many people have indeed of Christianity. I suppose if we went out into these streets here around us in Cardiff today, and we ask people, well, what is Christianity about? They would say, well, it's about being a good person. It's about maybe going to church, doing charitable deeds, and that is Christianity. It's a kind of morality, a religion of morality. Well, if that is you here this morning, I want to gently yet firmly say to you that you have undertaken Mission Impossible. And unlike the films and the TV programs, when we say impossible, we really mean it is impossible. These Galatian Christians, Paul had gone, he'd gone and preached in Galatia. If you don't know where Galatia is, we would call it Turkey today. It's that part of Turkey that Paul passed through probably on his third missionary journey. Paul had preached the gospel. He had shared with them this wonderful message of God's saving love in Jesus Christ. They had believed. These Gentile people had believed. They had turned from their idols to believe in the living God. But after the Apostle Paul has been through, other teachers come in, false teachers. Men who, it seems, had strong Judaistic tendencies. They professed to be Christians, but they came in behind Paul in his wake, suggesting that these Gentile Christians had only made a start by believing in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And that if they really want to be top-notch Christians, then they need these other things. They need circumcision. They need to observe certain days, certain rituals, ceremonies, and so on. And the Apostle Paul hears of this teaching that is sweeping the churches, and he is stirred in his soul to write to them. And you find it there in the first chapter. He bursts forth with this letter. He can barely contain his concern for them. Verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel, he says, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They were beginning to add things to the gospel. And in adding, they were actually subtracting. And they were being distracted. And the Apostle Paul here in this very chapter, he begins to lay out for them two possible ways of salvation. He refers to it in chapter 3, verse 2 there. He refers to works of the law and the hearing of faith. Works of law, hearing of faith. Here are two possibilities for salvation. Works of the law, keeping commandments, doing things, ritual, so on. And in contrast to that, the hearing of faith, the message of grace, that we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And on the basis of what Christ has done for us, our sins are forgiven, and God accepts us as righteous in His sight. The hearing of faith. Now, these Christians in Galatia had heard that hearing of faith. They'd heard the message of grace, but they were going back to works of the law. And I think that in many churches today, they are reverting to type. The default human position is works. Try to do your best. Earn your way to heaven. Years ago, when we were in Sheffield, I remember going past a big old church building there, and there, outside they had this notice board. Bright, fluorescent poster there. And on that poster were these words: "Do your best, and God will do the rest. Do your best, and God will do the rest." And Paul, if he saw that, would denounce it. He would pronounce an anathema upon it, that it is not the gospel. And yet that is what many churches are preaching today. And even within churches such as this, where the true gospel is being preached, there is always the danger that we may shift back to that default position of works righteousness. So let us try to tease out some of the things that the Apostle Paul says here in this passage to show that such a path, that such an endeavor for salvation is mission impossible. Verse 10, look at it. What do we find here? We find, friends, that the law condemns us. The law condemns us. Now, let me just point out something as we delve into this passage. You'll notice that Paul follows a pattern here in these verses. He makes a statement, and then he gives a quotation from the Old Testament to back up the statement that he makes. Do you see that? He does it four times here in this passage, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. A statement, then a quotation from the Old Testament. So what is the statement that he makes? "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." What does he mean? Let's break it down. Works of the law. Well, we've briefly already described that. It's the person who is endeavoring to keep the law as a way of salvation. The apostle has contrasted very succinctly back in chapter 2 these two things, the works of the law and justification by faith. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Three times in this verse, the apostle forbids us to think that we can be justified by works of the law, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, now he's talking to Jews there, that's the context, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Three times he says that we cannot be justified by works of the law. Those then who are seeking, as many as are works of the law, as are of the works of the law, are those who are seeking to earn their way to heaven by keeping the law. Now, what does he say about such people? He says that they are what? Under a curse. They are under a curse. They are under a sentence of death. They are under judgment. Now, this is a shocking thing. He is addressing people who are doing their very best to keep law, to do what God commands us to do. And the apostle says, "You're under a curse. You're under the sentence of death. And we can well imagine there are those who would hear this and say, how can this be? I'm doing my very best to please God, and you're telling me I'm condemned? Well, I'm not telling you that. And in a sense, not even the Apostle Paul is telling you that. It's the law itself that tells you that. Which brings us to this quotation. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27 and verse 26. He gives a more expanded paraphrase of the statement, but let's read it. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, that quotation is taken out of a section of Deuteronomy where Moses is telling the people that when they go into the promised land, that they are to keep the law. And they are to write the law on these stones so that everybody can see it. And that when they enter the land, some are to stand on one mountain and some on another, and they are to pronounce curses and blessings. And this verse summarizes, it brings to an end, chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, where those curses have been pronounced. It's as if this summarizes the law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. Now, the key word there is a very small word. It's that little word, all. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. I talk to people and you talk to people. And they say, well, I'm doing my best. And God can't ask any more of me than that, surely. It would be unreal. To err is human. To forgive is divine. God will let me off. It doesn't. I can't be expected to keep all his law. Yes. If you want to earn your way to heaven today, then this is what the law says to you. That unless you obey it entirely, you are under a curse. The law is absolute. God's standard is not 80% or 90% or even 99%. It is 100%. And if there isn't 100% obedience to the moral perfection of God, a curse upon you because you are a lawbreaker. Do your best and God will do the rest is not gospel, nor is it law. It's man-made religion. We might say, well, surely that's too much to require perfection. But have you ever applied for a passport? You get the form from the post office and you read through it, and it's a bit scary because there are things in it that say if you fill in this form and lie or not completely transparent, then you will have broken some laws, and so you tremblingly fill in the passport form, and then it tells you that you've got to have a photograph and it's got to be signed by someone who knows you and so on. And so you put all of this stuff together and you put it in the envelope and you post it off. And then a day or so later, you realize that you forgot to put the photographs in with the form. And it's no surprise, is it, then, when the form comes back to you and you haven't got your passport because you haven't fulfilled all the obligations that you were placed under if you wanted to receive your passport. Well, the passport to heaven, if you want to get to heaven by works of the law, then you must fulfill all the requirements and obligations placed upon us by the law. The law condemns us. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ, people say, oh, I love the sermon on the, wonderful Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, wonderful, wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you read that sermon carefully and you see that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches this very same thing, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter God's kingdom. He was exposing the fallacy of this idea then that by works of the law, law-keeping, we can get to heaven. Be perfect, he says, at the end of chapter 5, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now I want to ask this question this morning. What are you relying on for your salvation today? Are you relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ completely and entirely? Or is there some element of works righteousness creeping in? When you lie down on your bed at night and think about your soul and consider what you might say to God if you were to die tonight and you were to appear before your Creator, what would you say to Him that would you would think would open the gates of heaven, that would secure your entrance into heaven? Do you ask yourself that question? If in answering that question you in any way say, I would say to God, you should let me into heaven because I have done this, I have made my prayers, I have read my Bible, I've been to church, I've done good works, and I'm thankful for Jesus too, by the way. If that is your answer, then you are still seeking to get to heaven under works of the law. It's mission impossible. Because you will immediately confess, I'm sure, that you cannot keep the law perfectly. And the law pronounces a curse upon any who do not keep it perfectly. The law condemns us. Then we move into verse 11. The law cannot save us. Now, Paul underlines the fact for us here in verse 11. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Here the apostle shows that it was never the intention that we should be justified by the law. It never has been, never shall be the way of salvation. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. And this, Paul says, is evident. The apostle then, he shuts the door on works righteousness. I suppose in verse 10, the door is still ajar. It's still there as a possibility. Perhaps someone could be saved by keeping the law, even though there is this pronouncement of a curse upon any minor infringement of it. But now he shuts that door entirely when he tells us that it has never, ever been God's plan that any should be saved by law-keeping. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Friends, our world is full of people who are trying their very best. Whether they pray five times a day, or whether they're giving money to the poor, or walking barefoot over hundreds of miles on a pilgrimage to some sacred place, they're all trying to do something that will appease God and will ease their own conscience. And the apostle tells us so clearly here, the just live by faith. Now, where does this quotation come from? Well, it, of course, comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's quoted a number of times in the New Testament. It's a well-known statement. And it's very significant, by the way, that the apostle should take... he's dealing with these Judaizers. He's dealing with these men who placed emphasis on Old Testament law. And one can well imagine that they would come back at the apostle as he insists that salvation has only ever been by faith, not by keeping the law, but by faith. They would come back at the apostle and say, well, that's not our reading of the law. Where'd you get that from in Scripture? And he responds and he says, this is where I get it from. Here is an example of it in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Now, who are the just? Who are the just? The Bible says that there's no one righteous. There's no just person. There's no holy person. Who are the just? Well, they are those who have faith. They are justified by faith. In verse 6 of this chapter, he has given the example of Abraham, who believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's it. That's the gospel. Accounted righteous. Not because of anything that Abraham had done, but because he believed the promises of God concerning the coming of Christ. And now, much later on in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. So the apostle takes this passage from the Old Testament to show that this has only ever been God's way of salvation. Now, a little later on, we haven't time to do it today, but he's going to go on in verse 19 to explain and expand the purpose of the law, because immediately the question arises, well, why did God give the law if salvation is by faith in the coming Messiah? What was the purpose of the law? Well, he's going to answer that. But at this point, we simply need to understand this fact that God's way of salvation has not changed from the beginning of creation, and it will not change to the end of the world. It has always been by faith in the Savior that God would provide. The just live. They are given life. That's what we lost when Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden. They died. We need life, and Christ has come to bring us life. How do we receive that life? By faith in Him. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Christ, then, is the focus of our faith. The law cannot save us, because God's way of salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And if I can just take you for a moment back to verse 16 of chapter 2, where he, as we've seen, he three times forbids us to think that we can be justified by works of the law. Three times he also insists that we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful is the gospel, my friends. It's no wonder that Christ says, come to me and find rest. The laboring conscience, the anxious heart, concerned about God and how God views him or her, conscious of our sin and our failure, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to come to Christ and to see that he has paid the penalty. He has taken our guilt, our shame, our sin upon himself. And in its place, he has clothed us in his righteousness. What more then can God ask of us than the righteousness of his own Son, of whom he said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased? Listen to him. Are you trying still to be good? Are you trying to be a good person? I want to say a shocking thing. Stop it. What? A preacher in a Christian pulpit telling me to stop trying to be good? Yes, if you are trying to be good as a way of going to heaven, stop it. Stop it. Do you see? It's here in the Word of God. God's way of salvation has always been by faith, not by being good. Because it is mission impossible. You can't do it. And you come back at me and you say, but preacher, I thought that was the whole idea that Christianity was about being good. Yes, that's what many people think. It's the law that tells you you must be good. The gospel comes and says you cannot be good. And here is a way of salvation in which God takes away your shame and guilt and gives you righteousness for Jesus' sake, who was good, who kept the law, and who died an atoning death for sinners. The apostle in Romans chapter 3, sorry, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, he puts it like this. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, that's our problem. The problem isn't with the law, it's with us. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The law says, be good. The gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, friends, when the power of God enters us, when we are born again of the Holy Spirit, when God, as it says in Jeremiah 31, writes his law upon our hearts, then we begin to walk that path of obedience and love to our God. But prior to that, it's all filthy rags. Perhaps there is someone here today, maybe more than one, and you know this gospel. You've heard it many times, and indeed you believe it. By the grace of God, you've come to believe it. But you find yourself still uncertain about your relationship with God. Does God really accept me today? Does he view me with favor? Have I prayed enough, you might think? I got up late this morning, I didn't read my Bible, and maybe God frowns upon me because I've faltered, I failed. You are a child of God. If you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are accepted in the beloved. Now, don't misunderstand me. Of course, there is that the importance of walking with the Lord. Yes, there is that. Keeping yourselves, as Jude says, in the love of God. Oh, yes. But if you're always trembling as a Christian, if you're always fearful, have I prayed enough? Have I done enough? Then I would suggest to you, perhaps you're not resting in the Lord Jesus Christ as you should be. Let me draw quickly to a close with verse 12 here, because here the apostle shows us that law and gospel are incompatible. It's like oil and water. They can't be mixed. But that's what we so often try to do, even as Christians. We've believed, and we know we're saved in Christ, but we still are bringing in works in some way or another. And the Apostle Paul shows here that the two things cannot be mixed together. Law, to summarize the verse, law is contrary to gospel. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall be saved by them. Now, it's quite different here. Here we are, we're a huge congregation, at least as far as I'm concerned. I preach to about 30 people on a Sunday morning, and we have a little table at the front of the church. And when I preach this message at home, to try and illustrate the point, I lean. You see, faith is leaning, isn't it? Faith is resting. It's trust. And so, I could probably do it here on this banister. You see, saving faith is doing this with the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that this is a sturdy piece of wood here right now, because if it wasn't, I'd be down there, and we'd be having to get an ambulance out, wouldn't we? I'm leaning on this banister. Now, that's faith. I'm putting all my trust in my soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. All my weight now is leaning across on here. Let's say this is gospel over here. But here we've got law. This is law here. Well, if I'm leaning on Christ, I cannot put any weight upon the law. No trust there. Conversely, if I start to rest upon my righteousness and what I think that I'm leaning this way and Christ is over there, and I'm not leaning upon him. These two, they're incompatible. This is what Paul is saying in verse 12. The law is not of faith. And then he quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5. The key word there is doing. The man who does. You see, law is all about doing. Christ, the gospel, is all about faith and believing. The people came to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 6. And they ask him the question, what works shall we do that we may work the works of God? The famous response that the Lord Jesus gave. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe, that you rest, that you rely, that all your trust is in him. Is that where you are this morning? Is that where you are leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're still laboring, if you're still working for your salvation, I tell you, I have to tell you, I must tell you, it's here in the Word of God. It's mission impossible. Stop trying to earn your way to heaven and lean upon Christ. If a law could have been given, Paul goes on to say, that could have saved us, then salvation would have been by the law. Why else would God send his only beloved Son to suffer and die that horrible death, except that it was the only way? It was the only way. What a wonderful way it is. Oh, friends, what a glorious way. What a triumphant way. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, if we are resting in Jesus Christ today. I want us to conclude our service by singing